I don't want to miss giving you the opportunity to give if the Lord leads you to give and you want to do that. So we'll find the bag and put it over here before it's over. And then you can also give online at newlifevicenza.org. There's a link that you can connect there to give. This morning, I want to preach on just one verse. One verse, Galatians 5:1, and the title is The Freedom in Christ. Paul has demanded an answer to a important question. He says, what has happened to all your joy? The Galatians had joy, so much joy they would have gouged their own eyes out. But now, these are Christians who, having once had joy, have now lost their joy. And this morning in Galatians 5:1, Paul is pointing us to the spring of joy, the freedom that we have in Christ. And this can be difficult for Americans especially to hear Paul talk about freedom, because we have turned the American version of freedom into an idol, like the Judaizers turned the law into an idol. But there's another freedom that Paul is talking about, a true freedom, the freedom in Christ. And so that's the question as we consider this singular verse. Do you have freedom in Christ? Or would you describe your life more in terms of bondage? For freedom, Christ has set us free, says Galatians 5:1. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, I come to you to ask for your Spirit that you would teach us about the freedom that we have in Christ. And I know my mind this morning, it's been busy. My heart's been busy. So I pray that as I go to preach, that you would give me rest and repentance, and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is our strength. So I pray that you would help me to rest in Jesus as I preach about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. That you would help us as we hear the gospel. You say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I pray that you would, that your gospel would be powerful in our lives today. So just sit here for a moment and just ask for your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I sent an article to Vicki to print out, but I was late getting it to her, so we'll try to print them and put them on the table. It's entitled The End of the Struggle by Stanley Voke. And in that article, he writes about a young boy who came home from Sunday school and said to his mom, "Mom, we had a new hymn today. It said that Jesus knows about all of our struggles." And then the young boy said, "You know, that's not right. We don't struggle, only snails struggle." And Voke uses this story to talk about his experience with the African revival that started, the East African revival that started in the 1930s. And an article he read in Missionary Magazine, and under the picture of this article were these, is a picture of snails crawling and birds flying with the words, "What are you, a snail or a bird?" And if you knew that about the East African revival, people would go into revival and they would publicly confess their sins to one another. And they would go into that worship all burdened, but then as they confessed their sins to one another, they would leave and the people would see them. They said they soared like birds, having given their sin to Jesus and received his forgiveness, the freedom of the gospel. For freedom you have been set free. And often we're more like snails, earthbound, struggling as hard as we can to please God, when Christ has said the struggle is over. And I think what happens with the freedom of the gospel is it's so much freedom in the gospel that we don't know how to handle it. And yet that's exactly what Paul is telling us to do. He's telling you to fight for the freedom that you have in the gospel. And so the main principle I really want to work at this morning is, because Christ has set you free, Stand firm, therefore, in that freedom Christ has purchased with you by his own blood. And the first thing I want to say here, there's two points. Christ set us free from. And the second thing I want to talk about is what Christ set us free for. I want to just talk about a few things. I'm not going to say everything that Christ has set us free from or everything that Christ has set us free for, but there's some things I do want to say. And to get started, what I want to draw your attention to is this verse: for freedom Christ has set us free. Paul is not talking about freedom as an abstraction. He's not talking about the idea of freedom. You won't see this in the English, because it says for freedom Christ has set us free, but that "for" masks an indefinite article in the Greek. So it technically reads as "for the freedom Christ has freed us." And so what Paul is talking about is not all the general kinds of freedom that you possibly can have and all the freedom that you can do whatever you want. Paul is talking about a very particular freedom, the freedom for which Christ has set you free. And he wants you to stand firm in that freedom, that particular freedom for which he has set you free. So what does Christ set us free from? And the first thing I want to say is that Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin, and particularly the bondage to our self-centeredness that produces all the other sin. And I say it this way: the bondage to sin, the bondage to our particular sin of self-centeredness, to say that it's not that you no longer struggle with sin, you no longer struggle with self-centeredness, but he's set you free from the bondage of it. And what he's talking about when he talks about the freedom for which he set us free, he's talking about what I said. I don't expect you to have remembered it, but we talked about it last week. He's talking about this legal promise in the covenant of works. And what you'll hear me do, and I don't know how, I guess I want to repeat it over and over again, because I have to beat it into my own head, that the fundamental distinction through Scripture that we have to ask ourselves as we come to Scripture is, am I coming to this on the foundation of the legal promise or on the foundation of the gospel promise? Because everyone is created under the legal promise. We're all created in Adam. And that legal promise promises life. Do this and live. Don't do this and die, is what the legal promise states, right? And so this legal promise, if you think about how a legal promise works, it doesn't cause our self-centeredness, but when you're living on the foundation of the legal promise, it reinforces your self-centeredness. Because the legal promise is based upon your doing and your not doing. That's what the law is based upon. And that's Paul's whole point in verse 3 when he says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision." It wasn't that it was just about some ritual of circumcision. To every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated. He is a debtor to the whole law. Or I could say it like James 2:10 says it: if you break one point of the law, you break the entire law. And if you're on the legal foundation, in that legal environment where life and death is based upon your doing and not doing, then necessarily you're in this constant mode of evaluation. wondering, how am I doing? How are my kids doing? How is my marriage doing? How is my work doing? How is it not doing? And you're on this legal promise because you know if you're doing well, you get life from it. And if you don't do it well, you get condemnation from it. And so we tell ourselves these tales and we fool ourselves into thinking we're doing better than we really are. And we compare ourselves to other people. And usually when we compare ourselves to other people, you notice we generally compare ourselves to other people who are worse than us, not better than us. So it's not that you're no longer going to be self-centered, but when you're self-centered on the legal promise, it's like self-centeredness on steroids. Because you constantly, tell me you don't do this, where you're constantly evaluating everything all the time. You're constantly measuring. And basically what Christ comes in and does is he sets us free from that bondage of making everything about me. Because on the legal promise, you have to make everything about you. Because you live or die by it. And so you have to narrow everything in. You can't have freedom to reach out to other people. You have to be totally narrowing it in to your little group. And when someone comes in and encroaches and makes you feel like a sinner or threatens whether you're going to have life or not based upon the law, then you create distance from them. That's why the Pharisees would walk on the other side of the street from sinners. That's why we judge other people, because we judge them to keep them at a distance. Because we can't allow people to come into our lives when we're on this legal promise, do this and live and don't do this and die. We can't let people come in our lives that's going to cause us to die. And if you're living under a law, under the law, you will be a slave to the opinion of other people, the approval of other people, the acceptance of other people. And so the first thing that Christ does is he sets us free from that bondage that reinforces our self-centeredness. And the second thing that Christ sets us free from is not only the actual bondage of sin, but he sets us free from the guilt and shame of our self-centeredness and our sin. This verb freed, I've already told you that he's talking about the freedom. For the freedom, Christ has freed us, set us free. This verb freed is in the Greek aorist tense in the Greek. And it's sort of like it's kind of a combination of the past tense in English. So it's something that's already been done, but it's different because it has a punctiliar. It's referring to a specific period, a specific event, a once and for all time event. And he's saying here, for the freedom, Christ has freed you once and forever. And you'll notice in verse 4, Paul contrasts being justified by the law with falling away from grace, and that is once and for all time, justified by grace. He's not talking here about sanctification. And there's not many things that can cause you to be in bondage more than failing to advance in your sanctification. So he's talking about a freedom that's underneath that sanctification that empowers that change. He's talking about the way you maintain your liberty, to maintain this state, being in this state of grace. On this foundation is contrasted, justified by law. And he describes it, when you are trying to be justified by law, you fall away from grace. That is, justified by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That is why Paul asked the obvious question in Galatians 4:21. Those who desire to return under the law, do you not listen to what the law says? The law, not only are you in, when you're under the law, are you in bondage to your sin, particularly self-centeredness, but you also get all the guilt and the shame that comes from that. And what Paul is saying is Christ has set us free. the freedom for which Christ has set us free. And if you look at Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, let me just say this, like I said about self-centeredness. It's not that you're still not self-centered, but you're no longer in bondage of that self-centeredness. You can realize that you're self-centered and repent of it. In the same way, I think lots of Christians think once they become a Christian that they are no longer going to feel guilt and shame. And that is quite to the contrary. What I would say to you is what the gospel allows you to do is to feel a godly sorrow, a godly guilt and shame. But you don't have to live in guilt and shame. Because now, when you take your sin to Jesus, he allows us to be the full human beings with all the feelings that we have. And we take that from Jesus and he not only takes away the penalty and the bondage of it, but he takes away the guilt and the shame too. So what I would say to you is that the gospel sets you free to be fully human. Not fully God, but fully human, and to feel things the way God gave us feelings to feel them, so that we can learn how to blush over things for which we should blush. And this legal promise and this gospel promise is the foundation on which those distinctions can be made. And what happens is, when you're on the legal promise, that's where legalism and Pharisaism comes from, is on that foundation of legal promise, because you make yourself better than other people. But you know something? That's also where antinomianism, lawlessness, comes from, because people are on this legal promise, and the ones who succeed are proud and arrogant, and the ones who fail are like just defeated and just lower the standard to make it more attainable, and the law doesn't do the work it was intended to do the whole time. And so both of those, legalism, Pharisaism, and lawlessness, comes on the legal promise, because when you're on the gospel promise, now you can actually take the law the way God intended it. So Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin, and particularly our self-centeredness, and from guilt and shame that comes from our sin, and also from the ultimate rejection and condemnation of the law. For freedom, Christ has set you free so that you would no longer live under condemnation. And I can just draw your attention to Romans 8:1 and be very simple with that. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation, no rejection for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, let me just say what I'm not saying here, I just really want to insist upon this. I've said that Christ set you free from the bondage of your sin. Christ set you free from the guilt and shame of your sin as exposed by the law. Christ set you free from the condemnation, rejection for your sin as exposed by the legal promise. What I am not saying is that Christ has set you free from sin itself. What Christ is doing is he's setting us free from all these other things so that he, in our sanctification, can set us free from the pollution of our sin that is remaining in our bodies. But you're never going to pull out, you're never going to participate with the Holy Spirit in dealing with the pollution of your sin that remains in your bodies until you know you're secure on the foundation of the gospel promise. You just won't be able to do that. You won't be able to be honest. And so I don't want you to confuse this freedom. Christ knows that you still are going to struggle with remaining sin in your body, and he's created a way to separate that, and he cares about your body. And when I say the body, I mean the mind, the heart, the physical body. He cares about that, and that's the whole point of the resurrection of the body, that he's even redeeming your body because he cares about you. And he's doing all those things necessary to separate you from your sin in every way. until that time when the pollution of sin is gone and also the presence of sin is no longer in the new heavens and the new earth. But talking about the negative side is one thing. Let me just go over a few things on the positive side for which Christ has set you free. And the first thing I want you to see here is that Christ has set us free to enjoy God and other people. Christ has set us free to enjoy God and other people. He's not set you free to use your freedom to do whatever you want. He set you free from that bondage to your self-centeredness. And so the first thing that happens when someone becomes a Christian is they become other-centered rather than self-centered. They begin thinking about other people and not making everything about them. And when they find themselves making everything about themselves, they repent of making everything about themselves, because the gospel is about loving God and loving others. The gospel is how you keep the law. And so the gospel, the first thing we get out of the gospel promise is freedom, not to think of ourselves less, not to think less of ourselves and run ourselves down, but to think of ourselves less. So when you hear me saying, cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are, I'm not trying to run you down. I'm trying to give you the freedom to quit having to pull all the layers psychologically from the hearts of your sin, so you can just recognize when God shows you your sin and realize it's way worse than you know, and you can run to Jesus more quickly and let Him sort your sin. So it's not denial, but you're not good at seeing your sin, and you're not really good at seeing other people's sin. And so we pray, right? We pray about that, and God helps us as we come in grace. Then we can not think about ourselves all the time, and we can just know from the beginning we need grace. And we can enjoy God and other people because we're not making everything about our sin, because we know that His grace is greater than all of our sin. And so the whole point of Christ setting you free is to love God and love other people and not be self-centered. The second thing we get from Christ is to set us free to enjoy God's grace. I didn't really say this in Isaiah. I didn't focus on this in Galatians 4, 26 to 28, where Paul quotes Isaiah 54 and talking about Sarah as the barren woman in this covenant of grace. But listen to what it says. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. It's rejoicing. It's joy. And God intends for His grace to be enjoyed. To break out. Cry aloud. And you think about the cross. The cross itself was the worst thing. It was the worst situation that could ever be. And see, you see how God works. When there's no, it seems like there's no hope, and it seems like Satan has won, Jesus is dead, they're carrying His body to the tomb, the disciples scatter, there's just hopeless. And what does God do? He raises Jesus at the most darkest time. And so grace is meant to bring us to the end of ourselves, but to raise us, not to leave us at the end of ourselves, but to raise us in Christ. So that we can say, yes, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. It actually frees you to live. And so this word that Paul uses here, when he says, for the freedom Christ has freed us, he's really, that repetition is talking about the highest form of celebration. If you could take, some of y'all went to the July 4th event on base, right? And all the fireworks. If you could imagine taking July 4th event and Christmas and Easter and all the birthdays and all the anniversaries together, he's talking about this celebration of freedom that's greater than all of that wrapped into one. The freedom and joy that we have in the gospel. We see this theme in Luke 15 where you have this one sheep who is lost and is found, and you have this one coin that is lost and is found, and you have these two sons that are lost and they're found. And the theme that runs throughout Luke 15 is the celebration of joy, the celebration, the heavenly party that's in heaven, where God the Father is not standing against the wall, kind of looking with a sour face, not having a good time while everybody else has a good time. He's the one that's thrown the party for every sinner that repents. He's the one that sets you free. He's the one that bought the freedom. And so for every sinner, one sinner who repents, all of heaven throws a party, just like happened in the East African revival. When people started confessing their sins, and it wasn't that they looked at their sins and said, oh, that's so horrible. It's that their sins were just contextualized in the greatness of God's grace that they enjoyed. And so, what God is saying is, once you've been delivered from under the legal promise, whatever you do, don't you dare fall away from His grace and the gospel promise. Don't you dare. Because when you fall away from grace, you fall away from the joy and the freedom that you have in the gospel. Now, am I saying, Mike, are you saying that someone can lose their salvation? It certainly sounds like that, about falling away from grace. But I don't think that's what's happening. I think you can have your salvation, but not have joy of your salvation. You can have God's grace, but not enjoy His grace. Because that's what's happening in this whole book of Galatians. And the real danger which constantly faces new Christians and longtime Christians is that temptation to think that the gospel was for their first conversion and forget that they need the gospel for like many conversions every day of their lives. And that's how we have a radical reorientation of our heart toward God and other people, by taking the low place. And so when we lose our joy, the reason we lose our joy, what Galatians is telling us, is we've turned to a different gospel. And if you've turned to a different gospel, you should lose your joy. You should not expect to have joy. And I don't know about you, but my heart is always looking for something. Tell me if you're not like this. Are you always looking for something more? Are you always looking for another experience? You have all these desires. Seems like the gospel, yeah, I believed that a while back, but now I need something else. I need something different. The gospel's old hat. I want to have a deeper experience, a greater experience of grace, like grace was some sort of drug or a joy fix, or freedom is some kind of magic. And when that happens, we keep looking for this second or third experience, but we don't go back to the cross where we met Jesus the first time. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. What else did Christ set us free? The joy to enjoy eternal life by His Spirit. Eternal life doesn't start in the future. After you die, eternal life starts now. So Paul says in Galatians 4:29, but just as at that time, He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. We are living according to the Spirit now. We are born again now. We were once born in Adam under the law, and we died to the law, and now we've been raised in Christ, and we're under grace. We live in the realm of grace, the realm of the Spirit. A Christian is twice born according to the Spirit and placed under the covenant of grace. And you can't, if you try to go out from under the covenant of grace and you get back into some other legal promise, then you know that's where your joy went. Which brings us finally to enjoying and keeping our freedom that we have in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And you know, military folks, that no one ever has freedom unless it comes at a great cost, right? And no one can ever keep freedom and maintain it without a great cost. And so Paul is being very practical. He's saying Jesus paid the great cost. You can't crucify Him over and over again. He's paid it. And you have that freedom. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. And so Paul says, stand firm in that freedom. And that stand firm is a command in the present tense. It means stand firm and keep on standing firm. And so I always hear, tell me something to do. Tell me something to do. I need to know something to do. Here's something for you to do. Stand firm and keep on standing firm in the freedom that Christ once and for all time has given you. If Christ became a curse for you to redeem you from under the curse of the law, how can you go back under that same legal promise for which Christ paid everything to deliver you out from under? You who would be justified by the law and its legal promise have fallen away from grace, and that with it went your joy and freedom, so that Christ would be no advantage to you if you get off the gospel promise. So the question I think we look here is, do you celebrate and enjoy your absolute freedom that you have in Christ? And are you dancing with the Lord of the dance at the party of salvation? And I would just bring in closing these verses from Zephaniah 3:17. Do you think of God as a dancing God? The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. And he promises, I will gather you who mourn for the festival. And that's what this table is about, is to remember the price Jesus paid for the freedom that you have in the gospel. So how do we come? How do we come to this table? And I read to you about Isaiah 54 and singing aloud with great joy. And Isaiah 55 follows on this and kind of gives us the invitation to this table. Let me just read it to you. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It's true. Grace is free to you. But don't ever think that grace is free. Because though grace is free to you and there for you to enjoy, grace hung Jesus on the cross. And if you're hungry for grace, come take and eat. If you're full of guilt and shame this morning, come give your guilt and shame. Give it to him. I think sometimes in repentance, we think repentance is turning from our sin and turning to Jesus, and that's not right. Repentance is turning with your sin to Jesus. It's turning with your guilt and shame. It's turning with your self-centeredness, with your sin, and coming to Jesus because you know he's the fountain of life. And so your very hungers, your very desires, your very guilt, your very shame, those are the things that constitute faith in coming to Jesus with those things. Because you believe that he will have mercy on you as the sinner. So this morning, as you come to this table, I would not suggest that you leave your sin there. Or try to act like you don't have it. But that you would come with your sin as an act of faith and repentance. And give it to Jesus. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then today's the day of salvation for you.